I wonder whether you have a car sticker on the back of your car. Or maybe if you haven't got a car, maybe you know a friend who's got one. You've probably seen them around. Ones like on the back of an old banger, something like recycled Porsche. Or if you have an old Skoda, one that says, it may be a Skoda, but at least I'm in front. Things like that, you've seen them all around. There are some of those stickers that commit you to a way of driving. Quite a popular one I've seen is a green one that says, I slow down for horses. And once you've got that on your car, you cannot go whizzing past car and by horses. You have to slow down for them. It commits you to a way of driving. And of course, there are Christian ones as well. If you've got one of those firmly stuck on your car, you have to be doubly careful how you drive, I think, because if the last thing someone sees as you charge past them on a motorway at 100 miles an hour is, praise the Lord, I wonder what people think. Some labels have to affect the way we live. And if we carry the label of Christian, not as a sticker, but in our lives, it has to affect the way we live. And that's because of who we are. Do you want to just look at chapter 5, verse 6, just the other side of page 185, page 184. Look at verse 6 of chapter 5 of Deuteronomy. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. The people of Israel are a people of grace. That's the label they now carry, rescued from slavery in Egypt, now on the threshold of the promised land. The big question is, how are they supposed to live? How are they supposed to respond to this grace in their lives? And it's exactly the same question that you and I have to answer as Christians. We've been rescued by God from the slavery and the consequences of our sin. It's through the cross of Jesus, rescued at great cost by God, received freely by us as a gift. So how should we respond to that grace that's come into our lives? Well, Deuteronomy 6 sets out how we should begin and carry on responding to God as people who carry the label of people of grace. And firstly, we should respond with obedience. Look at verses 1 to 3. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey. Be careful to obey. One of the great lies that the evil one and the world tells is that obeying God is a prison. That if you obey God, he will hem you in, he'll restrict you, he'll cramp your style. And that was a line taken by the serpent in the Garden of Eden. Do you remember that? The serpent comes up to Eve and says, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Well, of course God didn't. There was only one tree prohibited. But there's the thought introduced. You see, you're in a prison. There's no tree that you can go and eat from. God is hemming you in. He's keeping things from you. But it's a lie. The truth is that obeying God is not a prison, it's a pathway. Look at verse 2 again. You're to see the commands and the laws, that they may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, and so that you may enjoy long life. That's all from verse 2. You see, obeying God is a pathway to a right and proper loving reverence for God, and it's a pathway to flourishing in the promised land, to a fullness of life, living long in the land. For fallen human beings who've received God's grace into their lives, obeying God is a pathway, the building blocks for living out that grace. And if you look across to page 184 again and just look at the Ten Commandments, just look how relational and whole of life these commands are. The first four are about loving the Lord with proper reverence, and the next six are about having the right relationships with each other and our material possessions. Obey them, and we're led into becoming more and more the people of grace that God has rescued us to be. Disobey them, and our relationships go haywire. And of course, the terrible truth about the Garden of Eden is that not obeying God didn't lead to some wonderful freedom, but a ghastly slavery. Instead of God being master, sin became master. And it's so important to understand this, that disobeying God is not about being free from having a master, but it leads to serving something or someone else. The alternative of obeying God is not freedom, but just obeying something else. Everybody is being led somewhere because everybody is obeying something. Just look on to chapter 6, verse 13 and 14. Fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oath in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you. Every people have their gods, whether it's just the god of themselves or their man-made idols. Every human being serves something. And it's exactly the point that Paul makes in Romans 6, 16. Let me just read it to you. He says this, "Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness." Everybody's being led somewhere because everybody obeys something. And so the command in Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5, just look at that. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength." That command is to love the one and only true God in contrast to all the other gods that we could serve. It's a choice. It's an act of our wills. So as people of grace, we respond with obedience because we gladly want to serve the one true God who's rescued us. We want to express our love for him because of his love for us, his wonderful love. We want to live the wonderful life he wants to lead us into. That's why we obey. It's our way of being able to say to God, "You really do have my heart." This is not the way to salvation. No, we're already a people of grace through Jesus Christ. But it's a way of the stepping stones, the pathway to living out that grace. So, firstly, as people of grace, we respond with obedience. Secondly, we also respond with discipline. Look at verse 6 to 9. "These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." Here's an important spiritual truth. Nobody just drifts into spiritual transformation. We can drift into many things. We can drift into laziness. We can drift perhaps into a job. We can drift into church. But you can't just drift into spiritual transformation. It has to be planned and it has to be deliberate. Look how the passage encourages Israel to engage with God's word. Look at verses 7 and again. Family, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. It's all about the very fabric of your life being infused with a God, the word of God. And quite quickly, the Israelites took this to be literal, and they made phylacteries, frontlets with part of the law in little boxes around the forehead. And you still see it today. And also mezuzahs. Again, little boxes attached to doorposts and doorframes with parchments in them. But the stress of this passage in verse 6 is, look, these commandments I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Do whatever is going to let your heart be filled and led by the word of God. Punctuate your life with it. Let the very fabric of your life be infused with it. Engage with his word. How do you do that? Plan it in. It won't just happen. Let me give you an example. What do you talk about after the service? Well, yesterday we'll talk about that match, the football, meet our friends. But isn't it interesting how we chew over football matches these last weeks? Well, we should chew over God's word. At mealtimes, just chatting about God's word. Walking along together, in the family, in the flat, in the car, tapes. I'm not trying to sell my own tapes here, but tapes are great for car journeys. Just letting the message of different sermons infuse into our lives. I think one of the consequences of living in a consumer culture is that it can make us very passive as Christians. Ministry is something done to us. Sermons are something done to us, served up by somebody else. But these verses are about being proactive, taking it and chewing it. If you hear a bad sermon, you just complain about it at the back of church, or do you go home and say, no, this is what the guy should have said? When you hear a good sermon, chew it over. You see, this is about how you engage with God's word between your Bible studies as well as having them. You see, the danger is that when we close our Bibles after a study, we can close down to the Bible. No, we must infuse our lives with God's word. Plan to take God's word into the whole of your life. Plan to punctuate your day with chewing over what you've read and what you've prayed through. Don't just live your Christian life on good intentions. It won't happen. It has to be planned in and punctuate our whole life. I think every Christian wants to grow. Every Christian, in the back of their minds and deep in their hearts, wants to be a mature Christian. You do, everybody does, but what are your plans? When I was a young Christian in my late teens, I had a school friend who had this amazing spiritual gift of knowing his Bible. And in Bible studies, God gave him this extraordinary ability to know the word, the context, the understanding, the insights. I so wanted that gift. And then slowly it dawned on me, my friend had done some jolly hard work. This wonderful spiritual gift was in fact wonderful hard work. That's what he'd done. And it was the first time I really understood that I needed to do Bible study. And at that point, I bought my first Bible dictionary, I got some card indexes, and I began starting making cards about the background and the author and the context of different books of the Bible. What plans do you have to punctuate your life with God's word? To let the whole of your life engage with it? You won't just drift into it. We need discipline. So people of grace respond with obedience, discipline, and thirdly, people of grace respond with single-mindedness. There is something about the fallen human heart that makes it fragment and divide. And a fallen human heart tries to serve many things. Look at verse 4 and 5 again. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So we serve him. He's the one to serve compared to all the other false gods around. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Love him with all of us, to be single-minded, single-hearted, total strengthed in your love for him. Do you remember Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters? And the reason he said it is because we try to do just that. You cannot successfully serve two masters, but boy, we try. We really do try. And the sad history of Israel is that it's littered with attempts to try and serve the one true God and all the other gods they met as well. It's called syncretism, and God hates it. You see, even as people of grace, there are dangers for our hearts, and we have to be single-minded. Look at verses 10 to 12. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give you, a land with large flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant, when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord. The danger of comfort. And the thought here is that when Israel gets comfortable and wealthy, they will forget how much they needed rescuing. They will look around and see all the houses, the vineyards, the olive groves, the success, and say, it's always been like this. What a wonderful success we are. Aren't we great? The point being that they forget who they really are, the rescued, and how much they have received from God, their rescue. Our comfort is a danger to our heart. Be single-minded to watch how our comfort affects our hearts, how it affects your heart. Be single-minded. Be aware. There is also the danger of following other gods. Look at verses 13 and 14. We saw just a few moments ago. Fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you. Do not follow the gods of the peoples around you. Don't do it. And you see what our culture has done? It's combined the danger of verse 11, comfort, with verse 14, gods. Because our culture has made a god out of our comfort, material wealth, and it is very attractive. Material wealth and comfort is very comfortable. In central London, many things scream at us, your comfort. Just walking along, rows and rows of shops and department stores, your comfort. That's what's most important. And every year it seems, isn't this true, that the minimum comfort we expect for ourselves gets notched up just one more level. You cannot serve two masters, says Jesus. But we try. Be single-minded about who you are serving. Another danger for our heart is when things aren't going well for us. Moments in life when we have to trust and hold on to God's promises in the face of real difficulty. And no doubt there'll be people here tonight who are going through real difficulty. And the danger is this, that we start questioning God's goodness towards us. We start questioning about whether God really does care. Look at verse 16. Do not test the Lord your God as you did at Massa. Now, when the people of Israel were at Massa, they were thirsty. They were going through very hard times in the wilderness. But the Israelites complained, though. They asked, did God really bring us out of Egypt so that we could die of thirst? Is God going to let us die? Yes, he is. They doubted God's goodness. And they rebelled. And in the end, God provided water through a rock. Moses tapped it, and water came out. But the point was this. They doubted God's goodness towards them. And Jesus quotes this verse. Do you remember? In the wilderness, when Satan tempted him to jump off the top of the temple. Does your father really love you? Jump off and prove it. You can't really be sure out here in the wilderness, can you? I mean, if God loved you, you wouldn't be out here in the wilderness being tempted. Go on, jump off, prove it. And Jesus replied, do not put the Lord your God to the test. We need to be single-minded when things aren't going well, remembering that even in the middle of your pain, even in the middle of your loss, your illness, your hurt, your rejection, your depression, whatever it is, even in the middle of that, you are a person of grace, rescued by God through Jesus Christ. You do not need to doubt God's love and goodness towards you because you are a person of grace. Hold on to that. Because it's true. Dear friends, this chapter is about never forgetting who God is, the rescuer, and never forgetting who we are, the rescued. Every day, we have to once again take up our cross to follow Jesus Christ, not for our salvation. No, salvation is ours through the free gift of Jesus Christ on the cross. We are a people of grace. No, we take up our cross daily to serve and live for Jesus as people of grace. We're obedient to him because we're obedient to him rather than to anything or anybody else. We're disciplined, deliberately planning in and punctuating our lives with his word. And we're single-minded, keeping our hearts all for the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that you? Is that us? Can people say that about my life, your life? Well, choose to be so. Choose to be so. And by God's grace, it will be that is the promise of God. Let's pray. Maybe just a moment of quiet where we can ask the question about our own obedience, our own discipline, and our own single-mindedness. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great love that you poured into each of our lives through Jesus Christ. As people of grace, may you enable us to live for you wholeheartedly to the glory of him. And we ask this in his name. Amen.